Happy New Year, everybody. Any of you that have a corporate job, work for a large company, may well have wrapped up 2023 in the very same way that I did, with an annual review. And if you did that, you know that an annual review has two objectives. It wants to look back over what happened through the year, things you did well, things you did poorly, maybe places where you can improve. And the second objective is it wants you to look forward. It's a time for your boss to talk to you about your goals for the coming year and beyond. And I hate them. I really, really just can't stand going through my annual review. You know, I watch my performance pretty closely through the year. If anything needs to change, I change it. I don't need any prompting. And since my numbers are always pretty good, we go in there. My annual review ends up being just an hour-long talk with my boss about drama or other employees or the new fangled direction the company decides it's going to go in. And it all just seems so unnecessary. And every year, I get asked a version of the same set of questions. Where do you see yourself at the end of next year? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? What's your long-term plan for the company, for your career? And every year I have to give the same answer. How can I possibly know that? How can anyone know that? How am I supposed to answer this question with even a shred of confidence? And I end up dancing around the issue more or less until my manager decides to go on to something else. And it's not because I can't guess, I can't make plans or set goals for myself. We all have the ability to do that. It's because my manager doesn't really want to hear what my goals and plans are. Now, why? Because those goals and plans have absolutely nothing to do with my employment there. People, secular jobs that have secular bosses only really want to hear about your secular plans. They don't have a spot on their evaluation form about your church or your walk with Christ. They don't care just how far the Bible study gets through the Old Testament this year. They won't be asking you about your private devotionals or your ministry or how many clients you think you can invite to church in the coming year, because they have their own morality. They have their own idea of what sin is and how to be saved from that sin. The only thing they want to know from you is how many deals you're going to close, how many clients you're going to bring on, whether you're aiming for a promotion, whether you're building up those job skills and beefing up your resume and are going to end up into middle management or whatever. They want your plans for the future without any kind of allotment or forethought as to where God might lead you in the coming year. And people, that's not how the Bible tells us to do things. So today, with a whole fresh new year in front of us, I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about planning for the future. So go ahead and get your Bibles, turn in them to James chapter 4. James is a short letter. It's hard to find. It's right after Hebrews. That's your mark. But James is an interesting letter because more so than a lot of the other letters in the New Testament, James concerns itself with practical Christianity, with how to live, how God's people should be living, and the wickedness of materialism, the acts that should be a product of our faith, the difficulty of controlling the tongue. And in chapter 4, we see James gives us his two cents about planning for the future. So look with me there, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It's on the back of the bulletin if you don't have your Bible with you. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. James here is saying, listen up. You people are making plans for the coming year. You're saying, I'm going to take that job in Dallas. I've got money to make. I'm going to get a promotion this year. I'm going to move to a different city, buy a new house, start school, finish school. This time of year, I want to lose weight. I'm going to get that 20 pounds off and get fit. You make these plans, and you're oh so proud of your diligence and your organization and your initiative to do it, your ability to take control of your own life. But in all these plans and goals that you're making for yourself, there's no mention of God's will. Where is God in all this? And it's not me talking. I'm not reading into this. It's black and white. James says when you make plans for your life and you just sit back in pride and just wait for everything you've put in place to unfold, just watch the dominoes fall. When that plan is your priority and it's your only focus and you don't give a single consideration to God's will, the Bible says rejoicing in that is evil. It doesn't mince words there. And you have to be careful with passages like this, because if you go along reading this passage without slowing down, if you're not really focused on what's being said and trying to understand it, you might skim over these verses, move on to the next, and come away with a thought in the back of your mind that the Bible doesn't like planning. And that's not the case. The Bible never speaks against planning. Let me give you a few verses to illustrate. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. In plain English, that says the people who rush into situations and don't think things through, in whatever they do, they often come up short. Or on the other hand, the people who plan things out and are diligent in their preparations, who slow down and look things over and take their time, their ventures lead to excess. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, that means a wise man doesn't just plan things alone. He realizes when he needs help, and he seeks out whatever counsel he needs, and in this, his plan comes to fruition. And one last one here, one that I'm sure is familiar to you, Luke 14:28-29. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now this verse in its context is Christ talking to the disciples about the cost of following him, about how taking up their cross may well cost them everything. But Christ is using this illustration here because he knows it's something everybody can relate to. It's effective because it's common sense. Just start building something, just start a remodeling project out of nowhere without looking at the bank account, without seeing if you can really afford it. Only a fool would do such a thing. So the Bible says, plan things. Please. Plan things out. Go about your lives in wisdom, discernment. Use the common sense that God gave you. Be prepared. Take your time. Think things out. Seek counsel. Weigh the cost. Plan. The Bible says plan. But brothers and sisters, if that's the message of the Bible as a whole, the whole of the Word of God, then what exactly is James talking about in this passage? Well, let's read it one more time. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The message of this passage is plan, but prioritize. Plan, but don't exclude God from what you're planning. And furthermore, when God sees fit to change your plans, you don't fight him on it. And that sounds easy, right? That sounds like something a Christian should be doing anyway. But we don't. Because as limited human beings, we find it so much easier to put our faith in our plans and our abilities and these plans that we make in our own power and wisdom than to exercise our faith in omnipotent God. Because I know me. I know what I can do. I know my education, my accreditations, my licenses and experience. If I want to change jobs and move to a different city, I can know about how well I'm going to do there. I can plan it all out. Or I know my income. I know my monthly expenses. I know my credit score. I know how much I have to steward. If I want to go out and upgrade my house, I can make a plan to do it. And do I really need to check with God in these things? Do I really need to worry if these things are in God's will? Well, James says making these plans without thinking of God's will is not just a bad decision or ill-advised. It's evil. It's evil because it takes faith that should rightfully be placed in God and puts it firmly in yourself. So when we make plans, the will of God should not be an afterthought or something that we try to conveniently place in them after they're made. The will of God should be our priority. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You don't have to worry and make plans about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to wear, or where you're going to live, because you're not alone. You're not walking the Christian walk alone. If you prioritize the kingdom of God, you fervently seek righteousness, commit your works unto the Lord, Proverbs 16 says you will be successful. Now, self-confidence is fine, but I pity the man who goes through this life with no greater object of faith than himself. Because I'll let you in on a little secret. God's plans are better than yours. Amen. James says, taking pride in plans that give no consideration to God is evil, and that's because it elevates our feeble, limited plans to be equal with God's, and they're just not. God is benevolent. God is omniscient, and as a child of God, God has planned for you exactly what you would plan for yourself if you had all the information and could understand it all. But in our limited knowledge and information and understanding, our sinful nature, our own proclivities, the wickedness of our heart, if we were given the reins of our lives and the power to bring whatever we want into being, we would be our own worst enemies. None of us would choose sickness. None of us would choose hardship. None of us would choose loss. None of us would opt into the trials that God, in his wisdom, puts in our lives to build our faith and to make us stronger and to make us be able to be a blessing to others because we've been through those things. None of us would choose those. Yet these things are all so often mixed in with the blessings that God gives us. We love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. How many of y'all know that one off the top of your head? Jeremiah 29:11, that's one you see on social media all the time. It's probably printed on, you know, cute signs hanging in our houses every now and then. 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The much more common translation is, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And typically, the emphasis is put on the prosper. Now, that sounds nice. It absolutely does. That's too bad it's not for us. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 29. Listen to the very first verse in chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a letter. That means it was written to a specific people who were living in a specific place at a specific time. And imagine for a moment you go to your mailbox and you find a letter addressed to your neighbor six houses down the street, and it's a love letter. And it starts out, "Dear Jolene," and it tells you how beautiful Jolene is, how pretty her auburn hair is, how wonderful her green eyes are, and a couple paragraphs down, the person who wrote the letter and says, "And when I get back in town, I'm going to ask you to marry me." Now, who among us would read that letter and set it down and say, "Man, I gotta get a dress. I've got preparations to make. He's going to ask me to marry me when I get back. He's going to propose." No, it's a letter. It's not written to you. God made promises through the prophet to the Hebrew people who were about to be taken into exile. Now, do I know that God has plans for you and his children, all of us who have been adopted into the family of God? Absolutely. Now, do I think his plans are to prosper us in the way our society thinks of prosperity and as we have so commonly come to think of prosperity? No. We have promises from God. We have promises for peace that passes all understanding when we seek his will in prayer. We have promises for wisdom if we just ask for it. We have promises that all things work together for our good if we love God and are called according to his purpose. But God doesn't say you're going to be financially wealthy in life. He doesn't say you're going to go through this life healthy and strong and never knowing loss. He doesn't say you'll never have family trouble or drama or heartache. And the truth, though none of us really want to hear it, is this year may bring us financial ruin. It might devastate you physically. It may see your own demise or the passing of someone you love. It may have all of us moving in with our parents and growing food in our backyard. Yeah. Staying indoors because of disease, not wanting to go out shopping because of rampant crime. And if hearing those things paralyzes you with despair, I have to ask, Christian, in whom have you placed your faith? Is it in yourself and your power and the things that you can do, or is it in Almighty God, who, not withholding his only Son for your salvation, would now give you anything? Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Then you stand firm on that promise. All these things work together for your ultimate good. God knows what true prosperity looks like for you and me. You may live the whole of your life paycheck to paycheck, relying on God's grace and provision for your every single need. And if that is what God says is prosperity for you, then praise God for it. You don't know what you might do if you got a hold of money. Amen. When the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, God spoke to a follower named Ananias, told him to go to Paul and restore his sight. I don't know if you remember his replies in Acts chapter 9. Ananias more or less says, "Please no, I've heard of this guy. Don't send me to go do that, because he arrests people and he does worse, and he's got a reputation, and if I can avoid doing this, I sure will." And the reply of God in Acts 9 verse 15 says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul had plans for the Christians of the early church. Plans to rub them out. Plans to cut them off. But God had plans for Paul. And Paul's True prosperity did not start until God knocked him off that high horse and changed his life. Not until God completely and utterly derailed Paul's plans. And the shameful thing is, many of us, if we had lived back then, we would look at Saul of Tarsus dressed in his Pharisaical robes, standing up straight, proud, chest puffed out, well-fed, and think, wow, God has really prospered that man. And if we would catch the sight of the Apostle Paul towards the end of his ministry, with his clothes tattered and his face sunken in, bent over, walking with a limp, squinting when he reads, covered in scars, we would think this looks like a man that God has just absolutely ignored. And the truth is exactly the opposite. Paul's prosperity did not start until Paul's plans were gone. And Paul was impoverished and beaten and stoned and lashed and shipwrecked, and he didn't care because he finally had Jesus Christ as his Savior. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Brothers and sisters, if you want a New Year's resolution, if you want plans that you don't have to gingerly step out into this new year in pursuit of, that's it. Seek out to know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I said it last New Year's service, and I'll say it again now. This can be the year that you draw closer to God. Amen. You can do it intentionally. I don't know if you'll get out of debt. I don't know if you'll stay healthy this year. I don't know if you'll get that promotion or retire or start your own business or whatever. But I can say without a single shred of doubt, if you seek God this year, you will find him. There's not a single soul in this world who can say, I earnestly sought God and humbled myself and immersed myself in the world and I found nothing. There's not a single soul in all of hell who can say they cried out to God for forgiveness and salvation while on earth and they were ignored. Amen. Our separation, our lack of communion with God can be laid squarely at our own feet. And if you want this year to be different, if you want your life to be different, then you start taking your Christian walk seriously. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Get the app if you like. Do whatever you have to do. Skip your social media for the morning. Skip playing whatever word game or bubble popping game calms your mind down at night. Take in the beauty and the wisdom of God's word and let it change you. Pray daily. Pray constantly, whether on your knees in a closet, with your radio off as you're driving into the work, whatever it looks like, earnestly pray. Tell God how much you love him, how thankful you are for the many blessings that he's given you. Give him your petitions. Ask for humility. Ask for patience. Ask for love. Ask that the people around you can see Christ in you as you live. Come to church every time these doors are open. Get in here. It's better than the outside world. I promise you. Amen. Come to the prayer meetings. Come to the Bible studies. Come to the work days. Come whenever you can and surround yourself with your brothers and sisters in Christ and devote yourself to the harvest. Seek God and do it now because we don't have a lot of time left. James says it in verse 14 of today's passage. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And it almost seems out of place in that passage given the topic at hand. But what James is communicating there is we spend so much time planning for material gain, for worldly position, planning for some kind of progress or achievement or title, and in so many things that are ultimately either going to be burned up or left behind. That's it. Our lives are vapors. Our eyes barely come into focus, and then they're gone. We can't waste what precious little time we have on this earth focusing on the things of this fallen world that we can never hope to keep, and ignoring the things of the kingdom that we will never lose. You know, people who don't know God make earthly plans because they don't know where they're going. Planning is the only thing that can comfort them. At the very least, going into the unknown, they know they have made what preparations are within their power. They know where they are. They know they have a job. They have a family. They have a vacation coming up. They've got everything contained in this nice little box where they are in control. But the future is this giant question mark that's always looming over them, and they can't tell you if things are going to work out because they don't know. They can't tell you if they'll have enough money when they're old. They can't tell you what's going to happen to them when they die. All they can do is prepare for whatever might happen, because their future, their ultimate destination, is this big, scary mystery to them. But praise God, for the Christian, it's exactly the opposite. I know where I'm going. I know that I love the Lord and am called according to His purpose, and because of that, rain or shine, I know that God is working things out for my good in a way that will ultimately be far better than I could ever design on my own. I may not have a job tomorrow. I may walk into my office they don't do pink slips anymore, but an email that says, hey, come on in and talk to the boss for a little bit. I may be stricken with disease this year. I may be bankrupt. But I know that by either death or rapture, I will see Jesus. Now, how He's going to get me there, that's the mystery. That's the question mark in my life, is how the divine hand of God is going to take me to glory. And friend, if you're hearing the gospel now for the first time or the thousandth time, don't wait. If you have bargained with yourself and you plan to follow Christ later, you plan to seek salvation next month, when it gets warmer, maybe this summer. If you plan to be saved and dedicate your life to Christ later, let me caution you, God didn't put that thought in your head. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross and rose again to pay the price for your sin, and He asks only that you repent and believe. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Just like we sang, life is worth the living just because He lives. And you come up to this altar while the musicians play, and you won't be alone.